Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through thy grace, be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you, who is the father of the American nation, who would you say? I already heard some answers. That's my answer too. Maybe you find this answer to be easy, or maybe you find it hard to pin down one person as your answer. I would say George Washington. Because of his military leadership in the Revolutionary War, and as our first president. I wonder sometimes if other nations, civilizations, both past and present, have a hard time naming one central figure who epitomizes the country's ideals so much as to say, he is the father of our nation. Well, the Jewish people did not have a hard time at all naming the father of their nation, and that was and is Abraham. Throughout the Old Testament, God's covenant with Israel was summarized by this statement by the Lord himself, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our New Testament reading for this morning, we hear a heated discussion between the Jewish religious leaders and Jesus about their relationship and Jesus' relationship to Abraham. Both Jesus and the religious leaders were claiming Abraham as their father, despite the religious leaders' objections to Christ's claims and message. So my sermon title for this morning's message is Jesus as the One Greater than Abraham. This morning's reading is really a continuation of the discussion and argument that Jesus is having with the Jewish religious leaders over what it means to have Abraham as our fathers. As we will see and hear this interchange between Jewish and the religious leaders, this is a continuation over the proper viewing of Abraham as our patriarch. So my first point is, whoever is of God believes in Jesus Christ's message. John 8, 45 and 47 says this, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Throughout John chapters 5, 7, and 8, we have listened to contentious interchanges between Jesus and the religious leaders. The New Testament reading for this morning is no exception. In this passage, we hear Jesus saying, I myself say, and he says to the religious leaders, in contrast, you yourselves say. In this passage, we hear questions asked and answers given, with a point-counterpoint given, with the two parties not agreeing or believing the same things at all. In all this, we see that the Gospel of John is more than simply telling a story about Jesus as the Christ. He is doing that, but he's doing more than that. Because it's if John is in a courtroom doing his best to prove that Jesus is the Christ. Laying aside all jokes about good Jewish lawyers, that's what John's doing. There is contention that is all over this passage, and we need to hear this contention. Because in a sense, every time we read from that section of our holy book, from Genesis to Malachi, we call it the Old Testament. to the Jewish people. Is it the Old Testament? No, it's the Jewish scriptures. So it begs the point, how do we summarize the Old Testament? As Christians, we say Jesus is the theme of the Old Testament. If you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, he's not the subject of the Old Testament. So it really begs the question, what is having Abraham all about as father? And Jesus is saying, if you're of Abraham, you'll believe in me, because Abraham believed in me. That's quite a point, since historically, as a human being, Jesus wasn't around when Abraham was around. Notice I qualified as a human being. We'll get there. Our Lord leaves no stone unturned. He makes the point that he is the divine Messiah. The religious leaders say, no way, you're wrong. Jesus does not hear their rebuttal sitting down, but his counterpoint is, well, this shows you that you're not of God. Because if you were of God and truly Abraham's children, then you would listen to my message. To make the point even more bold, he says, which of you convicts me of sin? He is saying in a direct way, I challenge you to show me any sin that I'm guilty of. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, there is nobody who can ask that question genuinely and truly but God himself. If I were to make that audacious claim, if any one of you can convict me of any sin, I'd have to say, how long do we got? Oh, we could be here all day long. And better than anybody else, Sarah could tell you. He's saying, which of you will convict me of any sin? The disciples are with Jesus day in and day out. And they can answer, we have nothing to say. Because they never saw him sin, because he didn't sin. Of course, we come to that conclusion not by mere observation, but because Jesus is God. He's God. And of course, they can't convict him of any sin. Jesus, in that way, isn't like any of us. He was without sin, but the enemies of our Lord do not believe he is Messiah, that he is the Messiah. And instead of responding to their question honestly, what they say to him are empty words and baseless, because what they say to him is, well, now we know you're a Samaritan and that you have a demon. You're not a true Israelite. This was not the first time that the religious leaders claimed that Jesus was demon-possessed. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, the Pharisees, a group of conservative Jewish religious leaders, made the accusation that Jesus was able to cast out demons by the power of the devil. Here in John 8, they are repeating the same accusation that Jesus is possessed and controlled by evil spirits. Instead of refuting Christ's claim of deity, they resort to degrading insults. What they have in mind, I think, is that since they did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah, and Jesus had already in this discussion with them claimed to be God, they're accusing Jesus of false teaching and blasphemy. Because if he was merely a human being and not God and claimed to be God, then he would be guilty of blasphemy. He would be guilty of the highest sin of idolatry and blasphemy. Jesus directly answers their question of him in John 8, 49 and 50, where he says, I do not have a demon, but I speak the truth. He further states that he honors the Father And since they don't acknowledge him to be the Christ, they dishonor the Father by not honoring him. This brings me to my second point, which includes another rather audacious claim of Jesus. Whoever believed in Jesus as the Christ would never see death. Jesus said in John 8:51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." It is at this point that the plot thickens even more. The Jewish leaders who didn't believe Jesus as the Christ have had enough of this conversation. Their patience is wearing thin, very thin. They take Jesus to be either crazy, demon-possessed, very wicked, but certainly not divine. They will attempt some action against Jesus at the closing verse of this chapter. But for now, in essence, they're saying, "You can't really mean what you just said. We'll let you somehow explain it away on a take two. So you don't really believe that you're greater than Abraham, do you?" I will get to Jesus' response to their question in my next point, but for now, let us consider Jesus' words in John 8:51. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Jesus is prefacing his statement with this formula, "truly, truly," that John often uses, remembering the words of Jesus. It's translated in Greek, and you won't misunderstand these words, "Amen, amen." That's what Jesus said literally. "What I'm saying is true. What I'm saying is true. Truly, truly, amen, amen." It emphasizes the claim he's about to make is true. The claim that Jesus makes is that anyone who keeps his word and message will never see death. Jesus has already made similar claims about being saved from death by believing in him in John 5:24, in John 6:40 and 47, and later in an extended passage, as he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says the same thing in John 11. This statement of Jesus does not mean that the Christian believer will never physically die, but it does mean that through trusting in Jesus and who he claimed to be as our God and Savior, we will never suffer separation from God, either in this life or in the life to come. This state of everlasting union with God through Jesus Christ is also called the gift of eternal life. This divine claim by Jesus illuminates Christ's authority over death, and an authority that only God has. Our Lord reiterates that real children of Abraham are the ones who imitate the faith of Abraham, not just those who are physical descendants of Abraham. Jesus says in John 8:54 and 55 that he is not lying, but is speaking the truth. He does not glorify himself, but God the Father glorifies him. And while the Jews who opposed Jesus as the Christ claimed to know God, Jesus says back to them, "Actually, you don't know God at all. For if you did, you would confess me as God." In fact, he said, "If I don't claim to be who I am, I would be a liar just like you." So Jesus speaks the truth about himself, and God the Father confirms and glorifies the Son. This brings me to my third and final point, which is the focus of my title, Jesus Christ as the one greater than Abraham. In John 8:56 through 58, Jesus said this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus says that Abraham saw his day and rejoiced to see it. Abraham rejoicing in Christ's coming is evidence that the Messiah to come is who Abraham saw and believed that this Messiah was Jesus. What is the meaning of the phrase that Abraham saw Christ? In what way did Abraham see Christ? How much did he understand of Christ's coming? These words of Jesus Christ about Abraham seeing his day and rejoicing could refer to some vision that Abraham saw of God in his lifetime, such as the three visitors in Genesis 18, in which one of the visitors was God himself. In this vision, the Lord confirms the promise that a son will be born to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. Many Christian commentators believe Genesis 18 is a vision of God the Son in his pre-incarnate state, meaning before God the Son took on our humanity. Abraham seeing Christ's day and rejoicing could mean, a second interpretation, could mean that Abraham saw Christ when Christ left heaven to be born of the Virgin Mary. Whether Abraham seeing the Lord happened in Abraham's lifetime on earth or while Abraham was in heaven, Abraham saw Jesus and rejoiced in that day. The Jewish religious leaders at this point are beside themselves with anger. In essence, we can almost see steam rising from the top of their heads as they hear the words of Jesus. How can you claim to have seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus, in response in John 8:58, says that before Abraham was born, I am. This is an astonishing statement, but a very clear reference that Jesus believes himself to be God as he invokes about himself the divine name, I am. The Lord Jesus is rightly calling himself the one who is eternal. This means that Jesus not only existed before Abraham, but he has no beginning. He was from all eternity. If Jesus merely wanted to make the point that he existed before Abraham, he could have said, before Abraham was born, I was. Jesus didn't say that. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. The Jewish religious leaders understand him totally, and they picked up stones to stone Jesus to death, but were not able to do so because Jesus' time to die had not yet come. Jesus was able, by the power and plan of God, to evade them and to thwart their intentions. Jesus, in this passage, is methodically, patiently, and truthfully teaching the people that he is God and the one who saves all who trust his word and message, and that through trusting in him, we are saved from death and sin. It is through continuing to trust in Christ as God and Savior that we have eternal life, eternal union with God. To him be the praise, honor, and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you as the Lord God Almighty. We thank you for your mercy in coming among us, in sharing in our humanity, giving up your life for our salvation, and by conquering death by your resurrection. Inspire us to share your amazing love with those we know, Work in the hearts of those who do not yet know you, that they may come to believe in you as the Lord and the Savior of the whole world. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.